How's everybody doing today? Good. It's good to be in church together. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you made it. If you don't know me, my name's Evan. I'm the lead pastor here. And we just love gathering on Sunday. We love the opportunity to, we're not just the church on Sunday. We are the church every day of the week. And the church is a movement for Jesus Christ. And that's what we believe we are. But when we gather on Sunday, it's just exciting. It's fun to worship. It's fun to hear about what's going on around here. Some of you are brand new and you don't even know where you stand on some things here. And that's part of why we also love gathering on Sunday, because maybe it creates a space for you to come and check things out. And so we're just so glad that you're here and you're with us. And we just believe Jesus is life-changing. He grabs hold of our hearts and he shows us what's real and what's true. And when we discover him, he will change your life. And so our goal in this church is just to live a submitted life to Christ, that we'd allow him to lead our steps and direct us. And so if you're new here, don't worry. It's not a club where you have to get through a whole bunch of tests before you get to come. You're just welcome. You're here, and we hope that you discover something about Jesus. Is that all right? Okay, that's all right. Well, we've been working through a series called Fresh Look at Faith, and in fact, we're wrapping up this series next week. And we've been talking about the spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices that allow us to live a life of faith. And often our faith journey, we sort of think there are some specific things that if we do this, then we have faith, or if we do this, then we have faith, or we're a better Christian if we do this one and a worse Christian if we don't do this one, or whatever it might be. And so we've been sort of trying to address that and look at some of those things. We started off the whole series recognizing that Jesus, when he walked around the earth and talked to people who were going to come and be his disciples, he didn't say, hey, what are all the things that you've done that make you a good disciple? And he went through a list of a whole bunch of people and said, well, you're close, you're not, you're close. He just walked up to people, and he must have known why he chose them, but he just said, follow me. Just walk with me. Come and see what I'm about. Come and see how I handle stressful situations. Come and see how I care for people who are hard to care for. Come and see what I do in every moment. Come and see how I spend my time and what that means for my prayer life and what that means for my connection with the Father. Come and just do that with me. And then as you see it, you're going to start to do it. And as you start to do it, you're going to start to recognize your need for me to help you do it more. So that's sort of his process. And so we talked about the first week, how we're meant to have an unhurried life. That was the first spiritual practice, that we were supposed to learn how to slow down and actually give time for the Father to speak to us. That we could take time and hear his voice. Jesus said, I don't do anything that the Father hasn't asked me to do. I don't say anything that the Father hasn't already asked me to say. And so we want to live an unhurried life. The second week, we talked about Bible reading. And starting to understand, what does God actually say to us? What life are we actually supposed to live? What do we know about Jesus? What do we know about the way God has shaped things and the story that he's been writing that we're now a part of? What can we learn from Scripture, and how can we live a courageous life that leads us to following it? The third week, the third one was talking about the holy life. Last week we talked about this, and we said that the holy life is probably less about what you do and more about who you are, who you become, and we become people who have accepted the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. That we saw last week that our holiness is not built on some of the things that we accomplish, but some of the things that we just accept. We just accept Jesus as Lord. He's good enough. He's strong enough for me, and his grace meets me. That's what communion is all about. And so that's what we shared about last week. And so not as much about what you do, but about who you are. You're not a human doing, you're a human being. But this week, we're talking about more about what you do. We're talking about a Spirit-filled life, living the Spirit-empowered life now, here, in this space. I don't know about you. I kind of like structure in my life. I don't know if that's your way or not. Like for us, everyone's vacation, their vision or dreams for a vacation would look very different from one another. And some people, their dream of a vacation would be just like, I go somewhere that I don't know where yet. I get there and I stay somewhere where I don't know where it is yet. And I figure it out as I go. I meet people along the way, and I just live if I'm going to spend some nights in the forest, then so be it. If I'm going to spend, and some people love that. What that is anxiety for me. That's like scary for me. I'm just like, oh, well, hey, hold up a second. Why don't we go ahead and figure out all of the plans? And in fact, even if we go on vacation and we're away somewhere and Kendall says, what's the plan tomorrow? And Kendall be like, oh, I don't know, we'll get up. Maybe we'll do this. And I don't know, maybe we'll do this. And I'm sort of like, whew, okay, so how about we put some like we make a few more things a little more solid. We leave one thing as a maybe, and then that's a compromise. I want to know kind of what's coming in our life, and some of you love that. You love to know. You love to be structured. You love to have it all figured out. Some of you love the freedom of not knowing what's coming in our lives. But most of us, our faith, we live more a structured faith. We live a way that's pretty steady. In fact, we like a God that feels pretty steady for us. That's why most of us don't have a whole lot of problem with reading the Bible or with praying. I think, oh, I can do that, yeah. I go ahead and I start that at 6 a.m. or 6:30 or 7 or 10:30 for some of us. I don't know what that might be. Whenever I get up, I read the Bible, I pray, I take my time. I can do those things. I can tithe. That's something I understand. Or unhurried life, that's a bit harder, but yeah, I can squeeze in some God time. And I can do those things, and those create a steadiness for us. They create a structure for us, and we are able to be okay with that. And then God sort of fits in this little box in our lives. We go, God, I've got God for sure. He shows up at my prayer time and my Bible reading time, and then I go to work, and he's probably there, but I don't really. I come home and I pull him out and I say, hey God, it's like a little puppy at home. Hey God, you done in your kennel? Come on out, and I'll talk to you for a little bit, and back in you go. I'm gonna go live my life. And sometimes we've kind of domesticated God that way. We've domesticated our faith. We've made our faith very predictable, very manageable. We know what to expect from it, and we've created steadiness from our faith. I don't think there's anything wrong with steadiness, but I don't think that's where God wants to leave us. I think God creates this steadiness as we read Scripture. We are anchored in the hope of Jesus. That's a steady kind of sound. As we pray, we start to know who we are in Christ. That's a steady kind of sound. But as we get to that place, it's not that God wants to leave us at steadiness, but He wants to take us to readiness. He wants to move us from being steady in our faith to being ready in our faith. That reading the Bible is not so I can stand and be steady and have my God when I can pull out God whenever I want and do whatever I want to do with Him, but that reading the Bible and praying and spending time with the Lord and doing all of that stuff is not just now I have a steady faith, but now I'm ready for wherever God wants to lead me. And that's when we start to live a Spirit-empowered life. We start to know this new way of living. It says, I'll go wherever you ask me to go, God. There's this really cool story from history, and there's some biblical stories that we're going to get into as well, but there's this guy named St. Francis of Assisi. Maybe you've heard of him, experienced him. He's this like Spirit-empowered dude that lived lived a radical life of following God. And there was this, he lived a bit of an upbringing, you know, it was not perfect for a long time. In fact, he was sort of part of this civil war kind of thing, spent some time in prison, sort of type thing. And then he coming out of that, his whole life changed. He all of a sudden wanted to live a different life for God. He wanted to serve God in a new way. Something sort of ignited in him, and he gave up all of his worldly things. He gave up everything that he had, and he decided, I'm just going to follow the Holy Spirit where the Holy Spirit leads. And so there's this incredible stories around him, but there's this one that just grabs my attention every time. And if you haven't heard it, you're going to love it as well. It's a story of St. Francis of Assisi and the Wolf of Gubbio. And I said Gubbio because I looked up how to pronounce it online. And there was an Italian guy saying Gubbio. So it just worked for me. So St. Francis and the Wolf of Gubbio is what we're going to talk about here. St. Francis heard about the story that was happening at Gubbio. Gubbio had this problem wolf. And the wolf kept showing up into town and eating people. Yeah, that sort of sounds funny, but it's not funny, so I don't know why we're laughing. But anyways, the people were being terrorized by this wolf. and kept showing up, and kids were going missing, and all this stuff was happening. So people started living inside and being afraid to go outside, and their city that was a nice city before became a scary place to live because of this terrorizing wolf. And so St. Francis of Assisi got word of this. And so St. Francis shows up and goes there. And I think, you know, if I'm trying to solve that problem, I'm probably thinking, okay, I'm going to go and build a fence. You know, that would have made sense. Or I'm going to go and try to relocate this wolf, or I'm going to go and whatever it might have been. But St. Francis of Assisi, the story goes, and it's written by many eyewitnesses, his friends come behind him, and he walks up to where the wolf had been seen last, and where it was regularly seen. He shows up, and sure enough, the wolf comes running out of the woods. And this is what people wrote at the time, eyewitnesses wrote at the time, comes running out of the woods, and St. Francis doesn't go running away. He says, "Brother Wolf, you need to stop harming people in Jesus' name." And all you are like, this guy's a nut job. But the wolf just quiets down and comes right to his feet. And he says, "You've harmed too many people now. You need to stop that." He leads the wolf into the city. And in the city, he brings all the people out, brings the wolf, and he says, "This guy's not going to harm anymore. Will you not harm him?" "No, he won't." And then all of a sudden, this wolf, for 2 more years, lives in the city. Many people come to know Jesus in the city because they're like, "Well, what in the world? How did that happen? Like, a wolf just listened to a guy. The wolf was eating people, and now he's listening to people. What just happened?" And St. Francis of Assisi learned this new spirit-empowered life. Like, you can't read in the Bible. You're like, "Let me see. What do I do with a wolf that's terrorizing Gubbio? Let's see if we can discover a little." There it is. No, there's nothing there, because when we live this spirit-empowered life, we've learned a steadiness, but then we learn this readiness, where the readiness says, "I will just go, and away we go. If something comes up, I'm going to trust that the Holy Spirit knows what to do better than I know what to do." I remember my uncle used to say to me, he fished all the time, and one time we asked him, "Hey, Uncle, what would you do if all of a sudden a grizzly wanted to attack you?" He was like, "Well, I do carry a hatchet." We're like, "So?" "Hatchet out, you dead." Like, that's it. You're done. But he said, "But I would probably, what I'd do is I'd say, hey, in Jesus' name, you're not going to attack me." He goes, that animal knows the voice of God as well as I know the voice of God. I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. Actually, usually we're like, "That's dumb. You never get, you're dead." "I hope you never bump into a grizzly." Like, that's what we thought then. And that's usually what we think now. But here, St. Francis of Assisi is like, wait, the same God who created you created me. And in fact, in the Bible, it says that I am supposed to oversee you. And so I'm going to bring this into control and bring this wolf under control. Amazing, crazy, wild story. John 3:8 says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." This is Jesus speaking. "You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." We don't even know where we're going. See, we love the steadiness that says, "I know exactly where I'll be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now." A lot of us love that, at least in our faith. I know, I'll just read the Bible. I'm going to raise this much money. I'm going to save this much money over that time. My retirement's going to look this way. It's going to, all of these things. But the Spirit-filled life says you create the steadiness, not for the sake of the steadiness, but for the sake of the readiness to move in the Holy Spirit. That you would go where the Holy Spirit calls you to go. And now there's some back and forth on this, because I do see the challenge in both. See, sometimes I've harped on the people who are a little bit too steady sometimes so far. Maybe not harped. I hope you feel loved. But, you know, you sort of feel like, "I just want this. I want the steady. I want to be walking in that way." And that's sort of your life, and that's what you want. And I'm telling you that God wants to give you a readiness. There's also some people who just walk in the readiness and have completely lost all sense of steadiness. Where they're just sort of like, "I'm here to live by the Spirit. I don't really care what I do." And you're like, "Have you read the Bible?" "Well, it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who wrote the Bible." It's like, "Oh, have you talked to anyone?" "Ah, it doesn't matter." Like, we've got some crazy, and then we've got some, like, overly steady and stable, and then overly, like, not steady or stable. You can end up with both of these, and the idea being that God wants to walk us through the spiritual disciplines that steadies our faith and readies our heart to walk where he calls us to walk. Wherever you call me, God, wherever you ask me, Holy Spirit, Which country? What timing? What trial? What difficulty? Call me into it. I will see you there. Ask me to walk through it, and I will be with you in it. I will not be afraid of it. I will be there because I'm not standing in steadiness for the sake of steadiness, but for the sake of readiness. If you think you can steady your life, I want to tell you that trauma and surprises in your health and surprises in your family and your marriage and your finances are going to rock your steadiness. And at that point, you have to say, Holy Spirit, you have readied me for this. Where do I go? What do I do? How do I walk in this time and in this space? Some of you, maybe the wolf story is a bit too much for you. But we see all through Scripture this pretty crazy story of what people who are Spirit-empowered and walking in that way would do. And by the way, Spirit-empowered is not a certain sect of Christianity. It just is Christianity. Christianity is just, I believe in Jesus, and I believe that He's got a Holy Spirit that's empowering me to live a different kind of life. When the Holy Spirit showed up throughout Scripture over and over, we see that people were all of a sudden doing things that they couldn't do before, and all of a sudden God was in places where they never thought God was present. So, there's a guy named Paul. Paul has such a radical conversion. In fact, he hates Christians. He wants to kill Christians. He does kill Christians. He imprisons them. He's on one such journey at a specific time. He's heading to kill Christians in this one town. And as he's going to do that, he's hit by this light, and he's put on his back, and this voice starts speaking to him, saying, "Why are you persecuting me? Stop it." And he said, "Well, no. Like, who are you? What? I don't think I'm persecuting you." He's like, "I'm Jesus Christ." He goes, "Yes, I am. Never mind. Sorry." And Jesus is like, "Stop it. Your life needs to change." And he makes him blind. Saul starts his life with Jesus as a blind man. God makes him blind. He heads home. He's like, "I don't know what to do with this. I'm blind. I met with just some light, Jesus, on the road. And like, what in the world how do I walk this one out?" And then there's this other guy named Ananias. And this guy's supposed to go and pray for Saul, another Holy Spirit-empowered guy. Because no one wrote in the Bible before this time how you deal with someone who used to persecute Christians is now blind at his house waiting to get called into ministry by you. No, you can't read in the Bible and say, "Let me show you here, section 5, 2, 3. You just can't get there. And so he's like, "What do I do, God? You're going to go to Saul's house. The Christian killer? Yes, you Christian. And you're going to go there, and you're going to tell him that he's going to do incredible things, and he's also going to die a pretty hard death. And so can you go tell him that?" It's like, "Yeah." And so he goes. Away he goes, and he prays for Saul. Saul is all of a sudden he can see. He lives his whole new life, and he goes, what do I do with this? He heads off into the wilderness for at least 3 years. He goes and lives in the desert and says that he's learning about the gospel from Jesus himself, from the Holy Spirit himself. He's understanding it in new ways. He says it in Galatians 1:12. He says, "I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by the revelation from Jesus Christ." He learns the gospel, learns about Jesus and grace, learns about reading the Bible in a whole new way. Even though he was well trained in the Bible, he had to see it through whole new eyes, eyes that now had been blind and see again. He had to understand the pace of Jesus. He had to understand prayer. He had to understand the holy life in a whole new way, through grace, not through his own actions. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit has made him into who he's meant to be. And he starts these missionary journeys so he can tell everyone about it. I just want to tell you about one of them really quickly, in just little form. This is the one to Macedonia, and we actually talked about this before Port Alberni launched because it had so much to do with that launch. But when he was going to go to Macedonia, he was with his friends. He wanted to go there, and so, "Lord, can we go there?" Away we go, and it said the Holy Spirit kept them out. So, "No, you're not going to go there," and so they didn't go. And then they wanted to go again. "You're not going to go there." I don't know how that was happening. Was it? Angels talking to them? Was it dreams? Was it just a feeling or a prompt? I don't know what it was, but something happened that the Holy Spirit said, "No, don't go there." That's not the Bible that said that. It can't. That's not "I'm going to live a holy life and everything is good." No, I've been steadied and now I'm ready. And when I'm ready, I'm hearing the voice of God, and God says, "Don't go yet." And then all of a sudden he has this dream. And there's people from Macedonia saying, come to us. And so he's like, there it is, away we go. And so then he goes to Macedonia. But I love what Paul does in this time. He doesn't just go, okay, well, let's wander in, and the first person we see, away we go. No, he says, where should we go? It doesn't say that God told them to go to Philippi, but they go to Philippi. Big city, important city, culturally, it was a big importance there. And so they wander into the city of Philippi, and then they go, well, where's the synagogues? No one here has that. And so what are we going to do? And they go to this river where women are praying. Really, all of this stuff. The Bible doesn't write about this. In fact, the Bible writes against this stuff. Jewish men going to pray with Gentile women, it just didn't happen. And so Paul's like, well, here we go. Let's go pray with these women. They're praying with these women, and this one named Lydia is listening in. She's a businesswoman in town. And we talked about her with Port Alberni. You should hear the story because it's a cool story. But anyways, she overhears and she said, what is that? Oh, okay, I think I want to follow that Jesus. Paul's like, oh, okay, cool. So this crazy Holy Spirit stuff starts happening where he's like, we couldn't go to Macedonia because of the Holy Spirit. We had to go to Macedonia because of the Holy Spirit. We chose Philippi. We went to where people were praying. And when we went to where people were praying, someone comes to know Jesus as their Lord right in that time. Like crazy, amazing things. And then in Acts 16:16-18, it says, once when we were going to that place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. So someone had taken advantage of this woman. She was possessed, but they said, oh, this is great. Let's have this woman, and she's our slave now, and she'll tell people's fortunes. It says she earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. This is all true. But Paul didn't. They weren't looking for that type of action. That's sort of the not the way that they planned on evangelizing the city. They planned on coming in and going to prayer meetings and tucking away at rivers and doing that, doing some one-on-one. And this woman just starts yelling, "Hey, here's who these guys are!" And so here's Paul's response. So she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, come out of her." And at that moment, the Spirit left her. You know, we sometimes just gloss over these. While we're reading through the Bible, like, oh, cool, Spirit's leaving. Like, right on, fortune tellers wandering around, you know, shouting names. Awesome, right on. But this isn't normal stuff. This isn't just stuff that just goes on and just happens. In fact, it was happening a lot in their lives, but this was all new to them, too. This was new territory to walk in. It's not like they're like, oh, yeah, let's do this the same way that the Bible taught us. What do we do when a fortune-telling slave of people in a town, the new town, by the way, that we have no friends, what do we do when she starts yelling? No, they're just listening to the Spirit. They know the Bible. They know prayer, they've been walking in the grace of Jesus, they understand the grace of Jesus, but they're just listening to the Spirit lead them. So the slave owners are really upset about this girl who now can't tell fortunes, and so they say, what did you do to this girl? They raise a big fuss, they get these guys put in prison. Worship team, you can come on up. In Acts 16:25-26, it says, now about at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You can't skip past that part. Ooh, they're in prison for doing the work of God in a city that they didn't know they wanted to go to. And they're like, oh, what should we do here? Mope? Cry a little? Should we tell everyone our story and hope someone will take pity on us? No, they just sing. They just worship God. They just turn their attention to Him. Their steadiness says this hasn't happened to too many people before, though we do have that story of Joseph. We haven't experienced a lot of these things, and I don't really know what to do, but their readiness says, God, if this is where You've asked us to be, all we've done is followed You, and so if this is where You've asked us to be, we must be in Your will. So they just start singing to God. It says, then about at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. crazy. These are crazy, amazing, incredible moments. I don't know how you process those when you read the Bible. I don't know what that looks like for you. It's like, oh, it's a different time. Yeah, I know. That was, I'll hear about a lot of chains falling off, a lot of prisons being opened up, a lot of earthquakes back then. I don't know if that's how you process this. For me, how I process this is I look at what their lives must have felt like. Saul persecuted Christians up till a few years before this. He was putting people in prison himself up to a few years before this, that he would all of a sudden have himself in prison for this. He'd be in prison for the same reason that he used to put people in prison. Like, that's a crazy story. You can't look at that and go, oh, yeah, it just always happened. I can't believe it. It's just like, I sort of wish I lived in that time when the Holy Spirit was real and powerful and good. No, they had this readiness to just go wherever God said. Yo, what do you want us to do? Philippi, Macedonia, we'll go. Okay, pray with these women, sounds good. We'll pray with them. That person gets saved, cool. Walking down the street, fortune-telling girl, we're going to set her free. Okay, now she's free from that, and she's free from her slave drivers. Awesome. Oh, we're going to prison for that. Oh, okay, well, here we are. Well, we'll sing to you. Earthquake, chains fall off, prison doors open. This is not normal stuff. We can so quickly just go, oh, it doesn't matter. No, God wants this for us. God wants this for your life. And sometimes we've gotten so stale and so stagnant. We're like, God, what I think you want for my life is that I would read the Bible for 15 minutes a day. And once I sacrifice like that, because sometimes it really is God, once I've done that, then that must be the Christian life. That is not the Christian life. No one wants that. You go, yeah, I love that, actually. I love reading the Bible 15 minutes, even though sometimes it's really boring. No, you don't. You might learn something. You might grow. Something might impact you there for sure. But God doesn't give you that so that you can just have a nice little steadiness. I read my Bible 15 minutes. I'll go to heaven. He's giving you the steadiness and the understanding so that you can have the readiness to trust him wherever you're at. Wherever you're going, and whatever he asks of you. So here's a couple questions for you. Are you available to the promptings of God? Are you willing for him to move in surprising ways? I don't know if you're going to be quieting wolves, or as my son calls them, woofs. Are you available to that? Are you willing for him to do something different in you than you've ever seen before? Because I believe that's what God is calling us to. I had a good chat with Pastor Rob yesterday, our Port Alberni campus pastor. I said, Rob, wouldn't it be amazing if we got to lead a church that was empowered by the Spirit and seeing absolutely miraculous works of God, and we weren't too weird? Wouldn't that be awesome? I want to do weird things. I don't want to be a weird person. I want to do weird things. I want to do surprising things. I want God to come and move in surprising ways. I want to see healings in our church. I want to see people set free in our church. I want to see people set free in the city because our church gathered and met and prayed, and that we get to go out and walk in the Holy Spirit and trust that the things that he's asking me to do are a bit beyond me, but I'm not looking for a faith that makes me steady. I'm looking for a faith that makes me ready. So God, if you're asking me to be ready, okay, but that's going to be surprising. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that people say, okay, I'm ready, God. He's like, okay, sounds good. Y'all ready? Here you go. Steady for the rest of your life. I don't see that ever. I don't see that in the Bible. I see people get to the steady point where they're like, okay, and now I know you, God. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you're capable of. I've seen your ways. I recognize your grace. I know I've put aside things. I'm sacrificing for you. I've changed my pace in life. I've changed how I handle my moments. Everything is yours. Lord, I'm so feeling awesome here. And he goes, okay, well, get ready. Get ready. Because you're going to take that sure footing with you, but it's not going to be in your finances, your family, your health, your whatever. That's not what your sure footing comes from. Your sure footing comes from me, and I go over here. Will you come with me there? And Jesus is inviting you to live a spirit-filled, spirit-empowered, obedient life to Jesus. Some of you, maybe that's the first time you've ever heard that. And you need to, you're in a spot where you're like, I want to know that. I want to know that Jesus and follow that Jesus. Maybe you're in a spot where you say, I haven't even followed him into baptism. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus, you followed him, you say, I love you, Jesus. I want my life to reflect you. I want to submit to your life. And you haven't been baptized. I think that's probably the first step of that ready life. You know, I'm steady. You're like, whoo, baptism, water in front of a lot of people. That feels a bit crazy. It feels a bit out there. Maybe that's the space where God starts to stretch your faith. Say, hey, would you put your faith in front of other people? Maybe today it's your first time to church. You're saying, something's happening in my heart. I feel like God's calling me to the life of following Jesus. Can that happen in a first-timer? You bet. In fact, some of those who are first-time decisions for Jesus today are going to be the inspiration and the movement for this church tomorrow. And so today, maybe some of you need to make decisions. Maybe you could bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment. Jesus wants to invite you into a life of radical adventure, excitement, passion, sacrifice. And he's saying, I want you to walk in steadiness with me, but I want you to get ready also for me. And so today, if you say, I didn't know that Jesus wanted to invite me into that, and you feel him tugging at your heart, you feel his spirit inviting you to make a decision for him, you feel yourself actually wanting to pursue a life with Jesus, maybe today you're saying, I want to give my life to him. I want to surrender my ways to him. I even want to be baptized and celebrate the faith that I have today. If you say, that's me, I want to follow Jesus, I want to experience his goodness in my life, I want to experience all that he has for me, if today you say, that's me, would you just raise your hand today? I want to pray for you. God bless you. Is there anyone else that says, that's me, I just want to give my life to Jesus? God bless you. I want to follow him. Jesus, thank you that your grace says, come with me. Lord, when we raise our hand, we're not committing to following a church, not committing to following a pastor, not committing to following a certain set of rules. We're committing to following Jesus and learning about Jesus and trusting in Jesus. But Jesus, we know that as we learn about you, as we discover more about you, as we walk your ways, as we learn scripture, as we pray, as we do all of these things, we know that you are readying us to listen to your spirit and go wherever you call us, because you love people who are outside of our comfort zone. You love people who are outside of our norm. You love people who are outside of our regular. You love people who are outside of what feels safe and sorted out for us. And so you're going to call us to them. Help us, Lord, to have an obedience and excitement to go where you ask us to go. Not to live a faith that just says, good, this steadies me, but to have a faith that says, this readies me for everything the Holy Spirit would call me to. Thank you, Lord, for Bible reading. Thank you for prayer and the unhurried life. Thank you, Lord, learning your grace and what it is to walk a holy life. But Lord, today I pray that you would also show us what it is to walk a spirit-empowered life for Jesus' glory. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.